Okay, well, welcome to Five Corners Church. Lots of things going on today. We just finished a series on the Beatitudes, the short sayings of Jesus that talks about the blessing that he's given us by belonging to God's kingdom, by being part of his family. And I am honored, just like Tim mentioned, I'm honored to be able to use my gifts and my talents in leading this little piece of God's kingdom, our family here at Five Corners. And with that, we're going to kind of shift pages from the blessed, of being in God's presence, of having that, well, like in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, that living with God blessing. And I want to move to the other side of that same coin, because I say this to all my kids all the time, right? Nora comes upstairs and she's all grumpy because it's my night for dishes and my sister didn't do what she was supposed to do and now I have more dishes. And then I remind her that you're in a family. Like, if you had no dishes to do, that means you didn't eat today. If you didn't have your night of chores, that means you'd probably be out on the street in a family, if you have one that you don't know, or on your own. And that blessing of God's presence, of being in God's family, comes with the responsibility of how he's asked us to respond to what he's given us. So today we're going to talk a little bit about generosity. Specifically, I want to share with you a principle. Now, a principle is something that is just naturally occurring, and if you follow that principle, great, good for you. If you don't follow that principle, it's still there, like sucks for you. Give you a good example, gravity, right? You jump out of an airplane, the principle of gravity is going to affect you. And if you planned ahead and you have that parachute, life will be good. It'll be exciting. It will be good. And if you didn't plan ahead and you don't have that parachute, life is sure going to be exciting for the next 30 seconds. I want to share with you the principle of first fruits. A complete sentence must have both a subject and a verb. Maybe you learned this in grammar school. And the subject and the verb must agree. And as we read through the Bible, it's not much different. Our God is subject, and his giving is his verb, right? We are talking, when we read through the Bible, of God, what the whole book is written about. And his verb, his action word, is giving. We also know from 1 John 4:8 that God is love, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. So what does God give? If God is the subject and the action, the verb, is giving, what does God give? He gives us love. The Bible in one sentence, if you were to sum it down to one thing, it would read like this. God gives love. God gives love. The sentence reminds us, maybe if you've been churched, you've been in here for a while, it reminds us of one of the most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So how did God love? He didn't just sort of love, you know, when I feel like it. He so loved. For God so loved. Because he so loved. He didn't just give anything. He gave us his son. He gave us Jesus. For God so loved that he gave us Jesus. And when God gave life to the universe, he spared nothing. And think of all the incredible gifts that he's given us. We can just look outside and we can see beautiful sunsets and mountain peaks and deep blue oceans. And think of the ways that the plants give us oxygen, or maybe a mother gives birth, and water gives life to every living thing. In fact, every living thing is, in some way, a giving thing. Well, why? Because the breath that spoke it into life is laced with generosity. Our God invented generosity. When, through sin, we brought on physical and spiritual death, God once again found a creative way to give life. And this time, he gave his son's innocent life in place of our deserved death, the most generous gift of all. And then before Jesus ascended, before he went back to heaven, he promised the coming of an encourager called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought with him powerful gifts for the followers of Christ in order to build the church. That's us. In order to make the story of Jesus known. Giving is in God's history, of his heart, by his hand, to build his household, his family. And when we give, when us as Christians give, we act like him. We lend to his work. You see, you get nothing done without giving. You don't. You give time and effort to our employers. We give words of affection to our relationships. We even give food to our pets and money to the things that we believe in. Giving is always a choice. If we choose not to give in those previous situations, each situation would cease to exist to us. You don't feed the goldfish, you don't have a goldfish. Giving is a choice. Every day we wake up, and it's a day that we get to choose what we will give to. The collection of these daily choices makes our lives. And when we give our lives to Jesus, to serve Christ, we gave all of our choices to serve him. But why choose giving? I think it's because God is the greatest giver of all time. He paid our permanent debt by sending Jesus to die for our sins. And that's irrational generosity. Tithing, the word that we use in Christianity that starts with this, and it is giving to God is this one area of our faith where God gave us permission to test him. You can read about it in the book of Malachi, one of the books in the Bible, Malachi 3:10. So when we choose to give our first and our best to God, we're becoming more like him. This is a way that we can give to God. And I know we've talked about this before, but it's so important to our faith that I want to bring it up again. And today I want to look deeper one more time into the principle of firsts. So if you could turn your Bibles or open up the app in your phone, we're going to read through Exodus 13, part of it there. We'll be there most of the time. Exodus 13. This is the book that Moses wrote as they were leaving Egypt into the wilderness on their way to go to the promised land. Now, the principle of firsts is a principle that runs all the way through Scripture. And it always works, right? Remember our example of gravity? Like, as much as sometimes it would be nice if you tripped down the stairs and gravity stopped working for just that second, but it doesn't. A principle is always there, whether we agree with it or believe in it or not. It always works. So here's the principle of firsts. If God is first in your life, everything else will come to order. So let me say it again. If God is first in your life, everything can come to order. Now, if God is not first in your life, nothing can come to order. It kind of makes sense. And when I say everything comes into order, I don't mean like, today I'm not going to have any problems because I put God first. No, Jesus said you will have trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What I do mean is, if you put God first, then you can walk through whatever situation or circumstance you're in because God is in charge and in control of your life. Because you've put him first in your life, you will get through it with his help. So today I have 3 points for you, and I want to take them from a couple of scriptures in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, God is giving the Israelites a bunch of rules right here about how to worship, right? We just spent a significant chunk of our morning raising our voices in unity in worship. And so right here in Exodus 13, God is laying down some of the ground rules of what worship is. And since Jesus, and since we're not Jewish, these rules, they kind of seem strange to us. Like, they're not the way that we practice worship as modern-day Christians. We've probably never seen them practice, and they're foreign to us. But I want to walk you through them and then tell you their significance and what it means to us today. So Exodus 13, verse 1. I know it's kind of Old Testament-y, like, well, just stay with me, because 1 Corinthians 10 says everything in the Old Testament is written for our instruction and an example to us. So, Exodus 13, 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate, or depending on your translation, consecrate, and that's a big word that means set aside, set apart. Set apart. Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. So that's how we worship God. Great. I wish I could tell you how strong this sentence is in the Hebrew language. But it means exactly what it says. It means it's mine. It's my property. It belongs to me. The firstborn belongs to God. Then verse 12 of Exodus 13 and verse 13. Shift down a little bit. Verse 12 and 13. You must present all firstborn. Again, that's the same thing as consecrate or make holy. Present all the firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. They're God's. Now, the next verse, again, this is a little Old Testament-y, but I'll explain it. Verse 13. A firstborn donkey must be brought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. Okay, in other words here, you're going to lose it. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. If you don't redeem it, you will lose it. Okay, so I have 2 points out of all of this. I'm going to explain it to you because this is kind of weird stuff. I want to pull this out of there. If you're taking notes, write these down. These are principles. These are things in life. If you follow them, it will go great. Remember the parachute. If you're not taking notes, write these down. Like they're that important. Okay, here's number one. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Okay, write that down. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. That's just what we read. And I know we're not farmers or ranchers, but this was a law in the Old Testament. And now that we live after the New Testament, we know that we're not under the law. We're under grace instead. But there are principles behind these laws, and that's what we're going to figure out today. What are the principles behind the Ten Commandments? Does anyone know? To have a better relationship with God and a better relationship with others. The whole statement of the Ten Commandments starts with, I am your God and you are my people. A relationship, a friendship. So the entire purpose of the Ten Commandments isn't so you don't murder your children. It's so that you have right relationship, including not murdering your children. Well, the principle from the Old Testament that carries all throughout the Bible, and it goes all the way back to the garden, it goes all the way to the end to the book of Revelation. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. But how do you know whether to sacrifice or redeem it? Well, in this passage, he gives us 2 classifications of animals. Clean animals and unclean animals. So a lamb, cute little baby lamb, you see them at Easter time, they're clean animals. And a donkey, hee-haw, right? Like they're not a clean animal. So if your firstborn is from a clean animal, you have to sacrifice it. And if it comes from an unclean animal, you have to redeem it with the sacrifice of a clean animal. So I'm going to say it again. A clean firstborn must be sacrificed, and an unclean firstborn must be redeemed with the sacrifice of a clean. And again, I know when I'm going through this, I might be losing some of you because you're like, I don't understand why this is so important. Like, I'm not a farmer. Can you tell me why it's so important? This whole scenario of firstborns and clean and unclean, this represents the story of what Jesus Christ did for us and what he is calling you and I to. So let's say it this way. Were you, when you were born in this world, like think of the cute little baby, like when you were born in this world, we're spiritually speaking, Were you clean or unclean? Or you got to be louder than that. Unclean. Unclean. Well, we know from Scripture, unclean, because we were all born with a sinful nature. You don't have to teach the two-year-old boy to shout no at you and disobey mom, right? Like, it just naturally comes. It's mine. I know it's mine because I was naturally wired that way. Because of sin in all of us, then we can ask all the experts in the room that you don't have to teach your kids to be bad. That comes all by itself. Instead, we have to teach them how to be good. So we were all born unclean, naturally full of sin. Well, Jesus, let's look at him, because he's the perfect example. Was Jesus clean or unclean? Jesus was clean. And this is where it matters. The clean had to be sacrificed so that the unclean could be redeemed. It even goes further than that. Since Jesus, God's firstborn, was sacrificed for our sins, since you and I are redeemed, we are now clean because Jesus' blood covers us. And he is calling us, since we're now clean because of Jesus' blood, to be a living sacrifice, to redeem those who are lost and unclean. This is the principle of the firsts. So we're going to talk a little bit about tithe and giving some finances. But before you can understand this idea of tithing and giving money to God, then you have to understand the principle of the first. And it starts with the firstborn. Here's what the firstborn does. The firstborn redeems the rest. See, God doesn't ask the farmer for his tenth born. He asks for the firstborn. Well, do you know why? Because it takes faith to give the first. In other words, he doesn't approach the rancher and say, you know, you've got, after you've had 10 sheep, 10 little lambs, then give me one of them. And you can give me the one that keeps getting in your garden and the one that you don't like. You know that little annoying lamb? Like, you've got 10 of them. You can give me the one that you don't like. No. God says the other way around. He says, give me your first lamb. When you don't have any others, when you don't know if there will be any others, when you don't know what the lamb will be like, give me your first lamb. Let's go back to our opening question. What's the difference between a tithe and an offering? A tithe is practicing this principle of firsts with our money, giving God a tenth of what we receive before anything else. And I don't know if you've heard the word, but a tithe comes from the word tenth. It's a Jewish word that says, give God one-tenth, 10% of everything you earn. But an offering is different than a tithe. An offering is a gift to God that's not from that first 10%. See, you give the tithe first before you pay the bills. And then you give an offering when the Holy Spirit lays on your heart something that he wants you to support. Something beautiful like our youth ministry. The thing about tithing is that it has nothing to do with money. And in church circles, we use the word tithe and we assume it has to do with money. But tithing actually has nothing to do with money. It sounds kind of weird, right? Like, God doesn't need your money. I want you to know that. God does not need your money. And do you know how I know that? Because he can make anything out of nothing. Like, he's God. God doesn't need us for anything. And as soon as he needs our money or he needs us, then he's not God. He doesn't need anything from us. And the church? Like, does the church need your money? Or are they just using scriptures to guilt us into giving? Well, not if they're a good church. You see, a good church is looking for your heart, for your innermost being. Why? Because God wants your heart. God doesn't want your wallet. The church doesn't want your wallet. God wants your heart. And if you're skeptical about tithing, I totally understand it because I've been there, right? Like, but what I know is I have never, ever felt closer to God than when I decided to trust him with my finances. Even when my finances could barely fund my ramen noodles, right? Like, don't buy the lie that the church just wants money from you. We are the church, and God wants generosity for you. Remember Matthew 6:21 says, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. So let me tell you something else the tithe represents, because a lot of people badmouth the tithe because they say, well, that's just the Old Testament. 10% is an Old Testament rule. Well, it began in the Old Testament, but it's a principle that's all the way through Scripture that even Jesus himself emphasized. Jesus said this, you should tithe. Pretty cool verse, hey? That's Matthew 23:23. And if you want to look it up later, if Jesus said that, then you should tithe. Like, I'm a rule follower, that's enough for me right there. Jesus said tithe, I'm going to tithe. I don't need the whys. But I understand that some of us need a deeper understanding. So please let me give you a little bit of perspective of what tithe is. Here's what it is. Jesus is God's tithe. Did you know that? Jesus is God's tithe because he's the firstborn. And God didn't just wait for you to straighten up to give us Jesus. God gave us Jesus first. God gave us Jesus when we were mocking him and spitting on him and nailing him to a cross. Right? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I wonder how God feels when people speak negatively about a tithe. And yet Jesus is God's firstborn. And we're going to see in a minute the first of his fruits. He's God's tithe. God gives Jesus first. Romans, it's even written there. It says, in faith. He gives Jesus in faith, in hope that we will come to him. That's our Savior. So, number one, because you're writing this down, right? Number one, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Hey, here's number two that I want to get out of this section, is the first fruits must be offered. Write that down. The first fruits must be offered. I'm sharing these principles because they will change your life if you don't follow them. If you begin to follow them, your life will be completely different. So number one, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. And number two, first fruits must be offered. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. Like, who doesn't want a story like that? Like, God, I don't have enough room for what you're given. I like that kind of story, right? In this world you will have trouble? Man, that's hard to take. But, like, your granaries and your vats will overflow? Yeah. I'm in on that promise. Exodus 23:19 says, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord of your God. He's really making the first things first. The very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. So two things in this I want you to notice. The tithe comes to the house of God. So if you're sitting there and you go, well, I tithe because there's an online ministry that I give to, right? Or I tithe because I'm an alumni to the Bible college and I give my tithe to the Bible. I tithe because there's a missionary friend on the other side of the world and I give 10% to that missionary friend. I want to give you a little bit of correction. I encourage you to give good things to these people, these organizations, but that's not a tithe. That's an offering. An offering, remember, is something above the tithe. The tithe comes to the house of God. And then God said, you must bring it. Now, those are not gentle words. Right? And we picture Jesus as this gentle guy. I've watched all the Jesus movies. He never raises his voice. He's always having a good time with his friends. And when Pharisees come to him, you know, he says things that are a little bit edgy, but they're always calm and, and well spoken. Like Jesus doesn't go overboard, right? But then he uses these words, "You must bring it." Like that's about as hard communication as you get. Let me tell you something about the tithe. God never uses the word give when he talks about tithing. I mean, he doesn't. He always uses the word bring. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse. And this is why. You cannot bring, or you cannot give what you do not own. You have two choices with the tithe, according to Scripture. You can bring your 10% to the church, to God, in the storehouse, or you can steal it from him. Those are your two choices. So you can come and put in what God asks you to in the offering plate, or you can steal it from him. That's the only two choices. And just look through Scripture, because I've studied this for 20 years, because I was 20 when I learned this principle, and it floored me. It changed me. And I've tried to find any other choice with what to do with the tithe. And God said, the person who doesn't tithe is stealing and robbing from me. And by the way, have you ever thought about what you're robbing him from? Because right, God owns it all. We established that. So what are you robbing from God? I'll tell you. You're robbing him from the opportunity to bless you. And remember those vats that are overflowing? You are robbing God from that opportunity to bless you. When I was in college, one of the students asked one of the professors, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice? If you remember the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel. But why did he accept Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's? And this is where I first learned this truth about the firstborn and how the fruits belong to God. So let me just read it to you and then you can see it too. Genesis 4, verse 3 and 5. And in the process of time, now those words are very important. In the process of time, it just kind of came to pass. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say fruits. It's not a plural word. It's in the process of time. An offering. Verse 4. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So, as I read that, did you see it? Maybe it's not clear. Abel's a rancher, and he brings in the firstborn. And Cain is a farmer, but he doesn't bring in his first fruits. He gave what he wanted when he wanted, right? Like he rifled through his pockets and found the change, what was left in the wallet. And God said, no. I only accept the first. And it's not just that God would not accept his offering, right? Like if you want to give money to the church and you got a bad attitude about it, thanks for, you know, boosting our bank account. Sure. It's that God could not accept that offering. It's not that God didn't want to. He could not accept that offering. See, there are things that God cannot do. And a lot of people don't understand this. They say, well, God's God. He can do anything because he's God. Well, no, he can't. Because he can't ever act outside of his character. He can't. God cannot lie because he is truth. Like, God cannot do bad things because he is good. Like, the word goodness, the word truth comes from him. Like, it is him. That's how we define it. So God cannot lie. He cannot do bad things because he is good. He is truth. Because he's perfect, he can't change. God doesn't change his mind. He's perfect. He already knows. He can't get better because he's already the best. These are things that God cannot do. But here's another thing that God can never do. He can never, ever be second. Did you hear that? God cannot be second. He was there before creation, first of all, and he's above all, and he's higher than all. He's first. And that's the reason why he couldn't accept Cain's offering. So the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed, and the first fruits must be offered, just like we saw in the scripture. So let's move this to our tithing, to our giving, to our wallets, to the money that God has given us. Our tithe must be first. The reason is because it belongs to God, and we are just returning it. We're not giving it to God, we're returning it. Let me read you the scripture of Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy and it's to the Lord. That's the same language as in Exodus 13. It belongs to God. It's his property. It's holy. Again, that same word, that's set apart to the Lord. So I'm going to give you a math illustration to show you how this giving first to God works. It won't take long. I know we didn't come to church to learn math, but we're talking about giving today, right? We can talk about math. Let's say you have a landscape company. Like Lisa and I, we're in our backyard. We're fixing up our backyard. We started a project 4 years ago. This spring, we're finishing it. So let's say I offered you, come over and finish my gravel patio in my backyard. And you're like, Pastor David, this would be my materials. This would be my labor. And to put them in, and then my profit. To do this job for you, it would be $1,000 for the job. And you have to make a profit. So this is the income. Is that price agreeable to you? And I would be like, well, yeah, I know the work that needs to be done. That sounds fair. $1,000 sounds like a reasonable number. So you do the job, and I pay all your labor, and I pay your materials and your expenses, and then I give you 10 $100 bills. Okay? So you get $1,000 for your income, you get 10 $100 bills. Now, because you don't tithe on materials and all that, that's not part of your income. We tithe on our increase. So you have $1,000 bills in your hand, and here's the math part. If a tithe is 10%, how much of that $1,000 of increase, how much of that $1,000 is the tithe? Who can do the math? 10% of 1,000. Oh, our teenagers know. Say it out loud. $100, right? $100 belongs to God. Okay, so you've got 1,000, so $100. Well, here's the next question. Of those 10 $100 bills, which one of them is the tithe? Is it this one? Is it that one? Yeah, pretty good answer, the newest looking one. Well, it's the first one. So how do you know which of those 10 $100 bills is the first one? Well, let me explain it this way. It's the first one that leaves your hand. Before anything else happens, any other transactions, it's the first one that leaves your hand. Let me give you another example. If you go home and you say, I'm going to set aside some for the utilities, and I'm going to set aside some for the mortgage, and I'm going to set aside some for the groceries, and we bought a car, so we got to do the car payment and the insurance. Oh, there's not enough left for God. Like, I don't mean this sarcastically, but if you did have a little bit left, he wouldn't accept it anyways. Right? He even says it in the book of Malachi. He says, you bring me lame animals. You bring me blind and maimed. I do not accept them. God does not accept your leftover offering. He didn't accept Cain's. See, you gave the first part of your money to the utility company. And I can tell you something. The utility company, they don't have the power to bless your finances. They don't. They give you electricity, but they won't help your pocketbook in any way. But God does. So you give the first of that $1,000, that $100 bill, that 10%, you give the first one that comes out of her hand, you give it to God. And you say, God, I've got a stack of bills here, but I'm giving to you first. And 90%, what's left, 90% with God's blessing will always go further than 100% without. And if some of you say, well, I've been tithing for years, but I've never thought about it that way. That's okay, because now you know. Now you know. Give it first to God. And I'm not legalistic about this. Like, I'm not going to be like, hey, Wade and Heather, I know how much that you make generally in a store, and I'm seeing that your finances to giving the church isn't lying. Like, that's not what I'm here for. God isn't there either. We're not legalistic. It's not about the rule. It's about the principle. He's looking at your heart. But in my heart, I want to put God first. Let's just say I get paid on the 15th and the 30th. So during my quiet time in the morning on the 15th and the 30th, is I go online and I send my tithe to the church. God told me years ago that to start saying this when I teach on this, Lisa and I give more than 10%. And it's not because I'm bragging. Like 10% is the law that God wrote in the Old Testament, but we live under grace. And under that grace, I'm not bragging, but I know that God is calling some of you to give more than 10%. And I want to be that first example. That's the reason why I say it. So we tithe to our local church, and we give over and above that. When we give to our teenagers or to a mission project or to something that is special in the church, we give over and above that tithe. And I do that every single time I get a paycheck. But what if I get busy and I've got an early morning appointment somewhere for something and I forget that it's the 15th, and later that day I think, oh man, it's the 15th, and I go online and I notice that Lisa, she had already been to the grocery store that day. Like, now I'm screwed. Like, I don't pick up the phone and I freak out at her. What have you done? You gave part of our tithe to No Frills and now we're cursed. God's not legalistic. He wants my heart. Are you following me? Don't be legalistic about it. Give to God. Bring back the tithe. Let me tell you one more thing before we close. And it's in Exodus 13 where we started. We stopped a while ago at verse 13, so let's read verse 14 and 15. And in the future, I like these kinds of stories, telling us about what's going to happen next. And in the future, your children will ask you, what does all this mean? And then you'll tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Are some of you enslaved to your finances? The place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. So the Lord killed all of the firstborn males through the land of Egypt, both people and animals. That is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always bought back. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. It's a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. Now, this story in Egypt, in Exodus, was written about 4,000 years ago. But I want to move it into our context here, where you're sitting at the computer and your 8-year-old son looks over your shoulder and he says, wow, Dad, like, you give that much money to the church? So he asks, Dad, why are you giving so much money away? And then you remember this scripture. And you take your son on your lap and you look him in the eye and you give him this response. Son, there's something about your dad that I want you to know. See, I wasn't always a Christian. I didn't always follow Jesus. I made some bad choices. I was a bad man and I couldn't stop being bad. I couldn't stop living for myself. But God, with a mighty hand, he rescued me and he gave me everything that I have. So now I gladly give God the first of all my increase. You just bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to pray. I want you to, in this quiet moment, ask God in your heart, not out loud, but in your heart, this simple question. Just ask him. Let him apply the message. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God, what are you saying to me through this message? Just ask the Lord that. What are you saying to me today? And I want to encourage you to put God first in every area of your life, including your finances. The number one reason people tell me they don't tithe is because they say, I can't afford it. And let me tell you something in love. You will never be able to afford a tithe until you tithe. Because according to the Bible, tithing is what breaks the curse. Otherwise, every time you start to get ahead, something will break. like having holes in your empty pockets. So just start tithing. God gave his first and best to us. Let us give our first and best to him. Let me pray. Lord, I want to say thank you. Thank you that we have all been redeemed from being slaves to sin by your mighty hand, and everything we have comes from you. And I pray, Lord, that we will all put you first in every area of our life, including our finances, especially our finances. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you could break into your small groups one more time. We talk about things that sometimes are new to us, principles, like today's principle. Believe it or not, it's still there. And I want us to grow and learn from each other. So let's share this a little bit with you. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to reveal your laundry. But here's what I want you to share. Can you share a story of a time when God was faithful to provide for you? Because as we remind each other of God's faithfulness, that will encourage us to continue to be obedient to him. So go for it right now and close in prayer for each other, because that's where the life comes from this church, that communion relationship with us and God. Amen. We will see you next week, maybe at the garden planting.